What we had was 13 big concrete bunkers, and they were sunk in the ground a little bit. It's a long story. And all we did was store nuclear warheads. I'm not joking. And the firing mechanisms for those warheads. Our job was to guard the facility and be the first responders in case of a terrorist attack or attempt to steal the items in our facility. If anybody knows anything about Germany for the last 35, 40, 50 years, there is a terrorist gang, if you will, called the Bader-Meinhof gang. I'm not making this up. It's true. And we were warned about these. And so we were to be first responders. Even when we were on duty, or when we were on duty, we had to stay dressed in case we needed to respond quickly. So when we were on duty, there was a particular area where those who were, you know, again, on duty that particular day, if you weren't sitting in a tower, you were in a building called the Backup Alert Force Building, the Bath Shack for the military. And at nighttime, or when you needed to sleep, there were bunks, and beside your bunk was this rack. Now, you slept with your boots on. I'm not making this up. We slept with our boots on when we were on duty. And on the rack, there was a place for your steel pot, which is your helmet, you know, your brain bucket, that we would put on top of the thing. And the rack was so designed that all of our equipment was hooked to this flak vest with a pistol belt that came around it. The flak vest is like, you know, looks like some of what you guys wear in the wintertime, these big vests on it. It's not made out of down material. It was designed to keep out, you know, metal from explosives from entering your body. Policemen now wear, what's it, Kevlar or something like that, that they wear, bulletproof vest and otherwise. But everything was hooked onto that vest. The straps, the belt would come around, and all of our ammunition and the gas mask, it was hung there. And it was all on that so that if the alarm sounded, we could get up out of bed and with just one or two motions have that vest on. You could just snap it, and it was done. Grab your pot, and you could be out in just a matter of seconds. That gear was designed to protect us in case an enemy were to try to get into our area. The enemy we knew, and by the way, our 16s or our M16s or whatever was on a rack right there so everybody could just grab theirs and be gone in just a matter of seconds. The enemy that we prepared for, we knew probably would not be dressed as soldiers. They would be dressed like ordinary people. Much like the war that was fought some 40 years ago in Vietnam, and the one that we are now engaged in, very similar. Our soldiers have to stay prepared and equipped and ready because they never know exactly who the enemy is or when the enemy will strike. But unlike what I did there, our soldiers today aren't simply defending or guarding a spot. They're finding out where the enemy is, and they're going after them. Well, now, why am I telling you that? Well, about 2,000 years ago, our Lord said that He was going to build His church. Now, listen to me. Matthew chapter 16. And He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. What does that mean? Well, let me just say very quickly. Gates are designed to keep an enemy out and to keep people who are inside safe. Do you understand that? Our Lord never intended for the church to become a fort in which we gather together and then close the doors to protect ourselves. He designed the church to be an army that would be advancing on enemy territory. Now listen to me. People are not your enemy. People are victims of the enemy, or could be pawns of the enemy. We're going to see that again in just a moment. But our job is to go into enemy territory with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and release people who are captive. And He says the gates of hell will not prevail against us who are on the offense. God didn't intend for us to remain on the defense. Well, now we're Christians. Now we need to huddle up and protect ourselves. We need to protect ourselves, but He intended the church to be an army going into enemy territory, releasing captives. Just listen to a couple of these verses of Scripture, for example. Before we go to Ephesians chapter 6, I want to remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When He began His public ministry, in Luke chapter 4, it says that He went into the synagogue, as His custom was, and He was asked to read this particular Sabbath day. And He handed Him the book, and the place of the book was Isaiah. And He reads from Isaiah chapter 61, and here's what He read. And I'm reading from Luke 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now listen. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." When the Apostle Paul was given his commission from the Lord to go and minister, Paul says, this is what he said to him. Now, Paul's giving his testimony in Acts chapter 26. And I'm beginning reading with verse 15. "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And He said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you.'" Now listen, Acts 26, 18. "I am sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." He says, "I'm sending you." Remember He said in Matthew, the Great Commission, as you go, while you're going, make disciples. He is sending us into enemy territory every day in order to release captives. And the gates of hell can't stop us. One more. You might recall in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, this is a good Thanksgiving verse. And in fact, we might preach from this next year for Thanksgiving. In Colossians 1, verse 12, he says, "I'm giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Listen, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And the King James says, "and translated us." The New King James says, "and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's what God wants to do, and that's what He wants us to do. While we're going to make disciples, and the gates of hell can't stop us. However, and this is the point of the series that we've been doing, and we have to conclude it today. However, that doesn't mean that our enemy doesn't do all that he can to try to stop us. He is going to. Yes, he is defeated. His defeat occurred at the cross of our Lord. And one of these days, the Lord's going to say enough. But He's still struggling to do the best He can to stop us. Listen to what, again, Revelation chapter 12 says to us. It says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." And I told you this before, it's not original with me, but you know that after the Normandy invasion, and was it June 6, 1944, I think it was, when our Allied forces invaded the Normandy beaches? Well, the victory of that day pretty much sealed Germany's defeat. It was just a matter of time, but from that point on, Germany was a defeated foe. However, Hitler kept struggling with all his might for almost another full year, fighting as hard as he could until he holed up in a bunker, he took his own life. Satan is doing the same thing. He's a defeated foe. Every time we win somebody to Christ, Satan's power over that person is broken. He's defeated, but he's still doing all he can to fight until that time comes when he can't fight anymore. And we've noticed over the past couple of weeks that he's trying to do that in our lives. Life is not a playground. Life is a battlefield. Our Lord warned us and told us to be conscious of it every time we pray. Every day. Even as he prayed for us. Remember the Lord's Prayer. You know that whenever you pray, he said, pray after this manner. And at the end of that prayer, what did he say? Lead us not into temptation. Say it with me. But deliver us from evil or the evil one. He said the same thing when he prayed for us in John chapter 17. Father, I'm not praying you take them out of the world. I just pray that you would keep them from the evil or the evil one. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. I want you to turn to page 1394 in your pew Bible because it's the New King James. I'm preaching and reading from it. And I want us to read 1 Peter 5:8 together. This has been our sort of theme verse, if you will, for this short series. 1 Peter 5:8, page 1394 in the pew Bible. When the pages stop turning, we will read it aloud together. Okay? Let's read it together. 1 Peter 5:8. Ready? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Turn back with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, while you're turning there, let me just sort of give you a summary of the book of Ephesians. One of the neatest books, in my opinion, in the New Testament. I mean, they're all great. Don't misunderstand that. But I like Ephesians. And you don't have an outline. It's like an overhead. I'm going to try to have the outline back together again for you next week. You do have a piece of paper. I just want to make some observations this morning about this. Ephesians is a great book. The first three chapters is all about worshiping God because of His grace. God's amazing grace. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were children of wrath, even as others. But God came up with this plan. Jesus executed the plan. The Holy Spirit has sealed the plan. And God gives us His salvation all as grace. He takes away the enmity we had with Him. And He gives us His peace. Brings us all together, Jew, Gentile, into one family. One body of believers. Created peace between individuals. And peace among the races in Christ. God is to be praised for what He's done. That's what the first three chapters of Ephesians is about. Chapter 4 through 6 is about here's how you need to live because of the grace that God has given you. And he begins chapter 4, we're long about verse 17 in chapter 4, saying, listen, don't live the way the world lived anymore. Don't live the way you used to live. Going around with the futility of your minds and doing all. Listen, put off that stuff. And put on Christ. Put on the new man that's been created after Christ. And start living like it. Those of you who've been lying, stop lying. Start speaking the truth. Those of you who've been stealing, stop stealing. Work with your hands so you can give to those who don't have anything. Those of you who've been cutting down people with your mouth, your tongue. Every time you talk about somebody, it's to spread gossip or rumor or to deflate somebody. Start building them up. And those of you having bitterness and hatred and anger in your heart, get rid of it. Don't grieve the whole. That grieves God. Start being kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just like God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And start living like children of God. The darkness you once lived in and walked around in, the jokes, the kind of speech, stop doing those things. It's a shame even to speak about those things. And you know what? Stop drinking wine and getting drunk. You want to be controlled and get high on something, get high on the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him fill your life. Let Him control your life. And here's how you live that out. You start being thankful for everything. And wives, submit yourself to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. And kids, you know, honor and obey your parents. And parents, you know, love your children. Don't make them angry. Those of you who are working jobs, I want you to work for that employer just like that employer was God Himself. I want you to do that good a job. And if you're an employer, I want you to treat your employees the same way God has treated you. After he said all that, he starts to pick up with verse 10 saying, now listen, I want you to understand that if you live your life that way, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition. And so he picks up with verse 10 saying this, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. A couple of observations. One is this. Satan's assault is described as hand-to-hand combat. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's hand-to-hand combat. The wrestling he's talking about here is not the sport like people in high school and college do, and it's certainly not the stuff. And I know it's entertaining. Well, it's in a weird way entertaining with the WWF or E or whatever it is out there now. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the sport of it, in which we're simply trying to use skill and maneuvers to overpower our opponent, and then we win the match, and everybody gets up, shakes hands, and goes home. This is hand-to-hand combat. It's like meeting the forces on the battlefield. If any of you saw Braveheart or any of these old movies or movies about, it's getting up close and personal, and the goal is not to pin your opponent, get up, and shake hands, and go home. The desire is to kill or to completely disable your opponent. Paul is saying that's what Satan is trying to do. So notice a couple of things that he says. One, we cannot fight this in our own strength and power. We need God. Our enemy is greater. Listen, he's a great foe. He's the most powerful being that God has created. And you and I cannot defeat him in our own strength. You cannot simply say to him, be gone, and he's going to run from you. You need God's strength and power to fight this. Put on the whole armor of God. He says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need the Holy Spirit of God who is in us if we're going to withstand Satan. 1 John 4 and verse 4 reminds us that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. So with God's help, we can overpower and win the victory over Satan. Observation number two, God has provided us with the equipment that we need both to defend ourselves and to defeat the enemy. He talked about put on the whole armor of God, the equipment that you need. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now the wiles are Satan's schemes, his tricks, his craftiness, his designed plays. And if you know, if you were here the past couple, 3 or 4 weeks, we've talked about some of those. There's no way we can cover them all. We have not talked about how Satan comes to church and actually fills some of the pulpits in our country. Or how he comes in the pews and tries to get people agitated or create selfishness and division within the congregation. We haven't talked about that. We haven't talked about how he comes in our families and tries to destroy our families. And there's so much we have not covered. But we have talked about the fact that he's trying to deceive you. Satan is the liar, the father of lies, and his goal is to deceive the whole world. From A to Z, every area of your life, he has a lie for. We've talked about how Satan wants to destroy your body and your mind, like he did with Job and others. Because if he can destroy your body and mind, he can destroy your patience and he can destroy your faith in God. We've talked about how He wants to denounce you, accuse you to yourself and to others. And how He wants to accuse you to God. And how He wants to accuse God to you. We talked about that last week. And then we talked about how He wants to dictate your will. How He wants to use enticing methods to get you to respond the way He wants you to respond. By appealing to your desires and your appetites, your nature. So that you will sin and feel useless before God. Your testimony ruined, your peace destroyed, or otherwise. And so what we need is God's equipment. And Paul is reminding us here that God has given us what we need to stand against His crafty His methods. We need every piece of this equipment. This is observation number 4, to defeat the enemy and advance on his territory. If the imagery of a soldier doesn't register, then those of you and who either yesterday turned on some of the college games or today were turned on pro football, you'll watch these guys. They don't go out in their street clothes. I mean, you and I used to go out and play, or some of us used to go out and play in high school and college or even older, just go out and play some tag or some flag football, and we just go out the way we are. But these guys mean business. They train themselves to attack each other viciously. So they know in order to play that game that way, they have to have that helmet, the facial guard, the pads that will protect their chest and shoulders, the knee pads. They have to tape their ankles. They have to have the right shoes for the traction for that particular field. And they prepare themselves for the battle that's going to take place called the gridiron that day. Paul says we need the equipment that God has given us to stand against the evil one. I also want you to notice, before we even get into this armor, that Satan has a well-organized army. We're not talking about just one foe. We're talking about an army. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." One third of the created angelic beings that God created is out there under Satan's dominion wanting to destroy you. And it's a well-organized army. Main observation number 6, if you will, this army usually works through people to assault us. Satan doesn't, although he does not always attack us directly spiritually. He will use people to try to destroy you. But I want you to understand that people are not your enemy. People are victims of the enemy, pawns of the enemy that Satan wants to use to destroy you. Main point number 7 is this, or observation number 7. We need to have our armor on every day. Because you don't know, unlike football players who know that on Saturday or Sunday they're going to have this contest, you don't know when you're going to face the contest. It says, verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." So you don't know when that day is. But when Satan launches his assault, just like in here again, and we can argue, what did the government know, what did they not know? But if you were to go back to December 6, 1941, the men and women at Pearl Harbor did not know that in a matter of just a couple of hours, such devastation was about to take place. Nor did the people who went to work on September 11th in 2001 at the World Trade Center had no idea what was going to happen that day. And you don't know when Satan is going to attack. So the evil day actually could be every day. And just like when we were in the military and others, every day you prepared for a possibility of battle. Every day our soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan go prepared for the possibility of a battle that day. We need to be prepared. Main observation number 8 is the weapons and protection we need are described in terms that people then could identify with because Israel was occupied territory. The Roman army occupied their territory. They were seeing Roman soldiers everywhere, and the Roman soldiers with their gear, with their helmet, with their chest protection, if you will, with their shields, with their swords, with all the equipment, the Jews were able to see every day. And so the Apostle Paul uses that imagery to try to tell us how we need to prepare for Satan's attack every day. Now, here's the deal, though. And I'm going to lighten it up just a little bit. Chances are, and I know John's here, and John is in the military, and I know, I don't think that Pat's here this morning, but Pat puts on the gear when he goes as a police officer every day, and most of you are not going to do that. And when you get up in the morning, you don't think in terms of helmet and shield and a sword or a gun or whatever. You don't think in those terms. You just think of how you need to prepare yourself to face that day or how you would like to prepare yourself to face the day coming, don't you? Let's smile for a minute. You get up out of the morning, I don't know about you, but I don't have a whole lot of hair left on my head. And it's just the way I sleep at night. Most of the time when I do, my hair is sticking straight up when I get up in the morning. What little bit's there? So one of the things I like to do before I act, well, actually the second thing after I start the pot of coffee, is I come in and try to take a brush or a comb and if I can, try to get what's sticking straight up to lay down a little bit so when my wife gets up, I don't look too bad for her. And ladies, you do the same thing, don't you? You get up and whether you go out to work a job or whatever, you try to make sure that you don't, you're trying to look presentable for whoever, your husband, your children, you try to look good. And if you go out to work a job, you put on the clothes you need to go out to do that job. And I don't care whether it's construction or whether you're working around the house or whether you're going to an office job, you are dressing appropriately for that job. Sometimes you have to put on clothing that will protect you from something while you're at that job. If you work construction, maybe you'll wear some kind of head device, a helmet. Or you may put steel-toe shoes on or something, but you're going to go out and dress either in a way that is appropriate for the setting that you're in or in a way that will protect you from either the weather or the possibility of injury on your job. Am I right? So here's what I want to do. We could take this armor and preach on one item at a time and spend the next 6, 7, 8 weeks doing that. But we're not this morning. We're going to finish our series this morning. You know, we're going to be here till about 2 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding you. What I want you to do is this. Listen to me. There's a good chance that tomorrow you're going to forget 99% of every word that I've said this to you this morning and about to say. But there's a good chance that if you watch what we're about to do, and I'm not going to do anything crazy, but if you just think about it, when you get dressed tomorrow, you can prepare yourself to live the kind of life that God wants you to live. All right? So let's just go through this thing together. He says, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now the imagery for our soldiers and for our police officers is that belt that they'll put on that'll have their sidearm, their pistol or whatever, their weapon will be on their side. It'll have a place for their handcuffs and for their extra clips for their pistol should they need it, and mace if they need it, or a billy club if they still use those things, and whatever else, it'll be on that belt and they'll put that around their waist. And for the Roman soldier, it was a belt that would keep his clothing in tight and have a place for his sword or his dagger to fit on there. And it would just keep everything in place and protect his midsection, if you will. But most of us are not going to put those things on. So what are you going to do? Well, when you get out of bed tomorrow or sometime, or even this afternoon, you go home and change your clothes. And again, I'm not going to do anything stupid, so don't think anything. It's just a pair of jeans. But when you put them on and you snap that thing and you pull that zipper up and you buckle your belt, you think about this. This represents truth. This represents truth. God, today I want to walk in your truth. God has given me the truth, because what's Satan going to do? Satan has filled the world with lies. He's going to lie to you about how you came into existence, about the value of a child that's growing inside the womb, about how he created men and women to be together, and just about everything. Lies about truth itself, because most of America anymore, you know, does not believe in absolute truth. Which in itself is absurd, because that's an absolute statement. But God has given us truth. God, today, as I'm putting my pants on, or ladies, if you will, if you wear a skirt or a dress, as I'm putting this thing on, God, would you remind me that Satan's going to try to deceive me today? And God, I need to know your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said, you said, you are the truth. Moses said in Deuteronomy that our God is the God of truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And God, today, I need to remember your truth. And so, I mean, as I'm buckling my pants today, or your skirt, or whatever, would you remember, I need to know the truth today. God, would you reveal to me as I read your word, and would you make me conscious of it when I'm facing deception that's going to be out there today? Paul says you need to have truth. And God has provided for you in his word. Secondly, he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, we used to put those flak vests on, and our football players are going to put those shoulder pads on, and that thing that comes around here for them on. And most of us aren't going to put that on. But you are going to put what? A shirt or a blouse or something on. And it just is no flannel shirt. You put that shirt on, and as you button it up, you remember two things. One, God says you are righteous. He has imputed His righteousness to you. That when God sees you, He sees you dressed in His righteousness. However, and because Satan's going to accuse you, how can you really be saved? If you're a Christian, how in the world could you think those things? You can't be a Christian. You'd have never said that. You can't be a Christian. You wouldn't have done that. And I have to remember, although I may sin, because of what Jesus Christ did for me, I have His righteousness imputed to my account. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of what Christ has done for me. I am dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. We're going to sing that in just a little bit. But not only that, as I'm buttoning those buttons on my shirt or whatever, I have to remember this, that one of my best defenses today is going to be my offense. And God not only wants me to know that I am righteous, He wants me to live righteously. My righteous deeds today. God, as I go out into this world today, I want to do your will. God, I know the very best way to live my life and to respond that no matter what comes at me today is to do exactly what you have told me to do. And so, God, I'm going to face this world today and I'm going to live my life and respond to everything I face today the best I can according to your word. I'm buttoning up that shirt. And I'm remembering, God, this is how you want me to act at work. This is how you wanted me to act in my home, to my husband, to my wife. This is how you want me to act today to my parents. I'm going to honor them today. I'm going to obey. I'm going to trust them today. And God, this is the way I'm going to treat my parents. My children. I'm buttoning those buttons. And I'm remembering, I'm putting on righteousness. I'm going to live like a... Remember Amy Grant? Well, she's still a pretty popular singer, I think, but when she started some 25 or 30 years ago, she had a song out, and the song went, I'm going to live like a believer. Turn my back on the deceiver. I'm going to live what I believe. When you put your shirt, blouse, or whatever on, you just say, God, I'm clothed in your righteousness, and as I button these buttons, I'm going to live today the best I can, the way you've told me to live according to your word. And then he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now you know that a soldier has his special boots, and During Vietnam, they had jungle boots, and they changed them. When I was in, we had black, and they had to be spit-shine black, or at least in my unit. And now they're brown, and I don't know what they're made out of anymore. But those boots are designed for the terrain and the weather that they're going to be facing that particular place. We live in a world today that has specialty shoes for everything. I talk about my wife and her thing about shoes, but I won't get into that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But we have specialty shoes for everything, don't we? If you run, you've got running shoes. If you walk, you have walking shoes. If you play football, you have football shoes. If you play baseball, you have baseball shoes. If you golf, you have golfing shoes. And every sport has its own shoe, does it not? And then you have shoes for dress. You have shoes for casual. You have shoes just to play, whatever. Just I call them tennis shoes anymore. They're not designed for anything specific, just to keep my feet comfortable. Then you have shoes that you can wear in cold weather, shoes that you can work in because they've got steel toes, specialty shoes. In fact, I've got a couple right here. These are my work in certain weather plate shoes, you know. I'm sorry. I got another pair, too. I won't show them anymore. These are a nice pair of casual shoes. They're very comfortable. My wife gave me, and I wear these, you know, just when I put a pair of jeans or just casual pants on, we go out to dinner or go shopping or something, I put my casual shoes on. So here's what I'm saying to you. When you put your shoes on, I need to remember that these shoes represent the peace that I have with God. The preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, I know that I am at peace with God. God established that peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. And I know that when I learn to live my life God's way, and I start to pray about everything in my life, I know that God can take that anxiety and give me His peace. I don't mean just peace and that I'm reconciled to God and I'm comfortable with that, but God's peace, unexplainable tranquility in my mind can take place. And I know that because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life, that everybody I face today, I can respond to with peace, no matter how they act. No matter how they act. I mean, they can cut in front of me in the grocery store line, and the old flesh would say, you can't do that. Get back in line. And we've seen fights, haven't we, Dip? In checkout lines. But we know because of what Jesus has done, I can respond His way and say, you know, if it's really important for you to get in that line, you just go right ahead. And if you've got 30 items in a 10-item line right here and I've only got a tube of toothpaste, you just go right ahead. I can live with that. And if you're going 30 miles an hour and the speed limit's 50 and I'm late, that's a little tougher. But here's the thing. You see, I know that wherever I go today, I'm to be an instrument of peace. I have peace with God. And He wants me to be a peacemaker, to try to bring reconciliation in relationships, to try to help people come to peace with themselves and with God. And so God, as I'm putting on my shoes today, lacing them, buckling up, whatever I'm going to do, God, would You remind me that wherever I go, I'm to go to establish peace. And then He says, and above all, taking a shield of faith, which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the Roman army used to have these, they were about 2-foot by 4-foot shields. Now, these shields were largely made out of out of wood and leather. They weren't designed to stop bullets, but they could stop, in most cases, an arrow. And a tactic of war back then was to take an arrow and dip it in pitch and set it afire and shoot it, creating horrible pain if it hit. But not only that, it can create a lot of destruction. Roman soldiers often would take their shields, and if they knew they were going into battle, would dip those shields in water first if they could. But when they all got together, they could form walls, either above them if arrows were raining in, and they could all hide under because they're 2 foot by 4 foot, or in front of them as they were advancing. Those shields were designed to stop the fiery darts. Now, they also had the small ones when they got into hand-to-hand combat that would be small and round and things like that. But the shield we're talking about here is that large one. Now, here again, most of us are not going to pick up a shield. So this imagery is lost for most of us. But what you do, especially this time of year, is you put on something heavier when you go outside. Why? Because the cold weather is going to nip at you a little bit, or if it's raining or snowing, you put certain things on. And this is a raincoat. I want you to understand, this is a raincoat. It is. It's designed to keep out the water. And so if I'm going outside and going to spend the day, if it's raining, I'll put this on. Or some of you will take, and I do not believe in bad luck, so don't. You'll take one of these things. What's it for? It's a shield of sorts. When the rain, the snow, or whatever's coming down, you'll take that thing out, and it's designed to protect you just like a shield. I don't know who this is, by the way. It's been in the foyer out there for a long time. If it's yours, you can pick it up before you leave. What are the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us? Well, it's probably doubts, fears, things of that nature, worries. Planting those in things, shooting those darts at you, making you afraid, making you timid, making you try to doubt God. And that shield is to represent faith. Whether it represents the body of doctrine that we hold to, the essentials, what we call the fundamentals, that there's just one God and it's in three persons, that the Bible is God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, you know, that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through the Jesus Christ, and Jesus is God who's come in the flesh, and that there is heaven, there is hell. These fundamental doctrines of the faith that we hold to, or the faith is your willingness to trust and obey God even when you don't understand, regardless of your circumstances or consequences. Because what Satan wants to do is he wants to stop you with these doubts and fears and worries. And so he's going to just keep shooting them. He's going to shoot these arrows, these pitched, try to stop you, make you afraid. And if you say like Paul, Paul wrote Timothy and said, Timothy, don't live up to your name. See, Timothy means to be timid, scared, afraid. Timothy, don't be timid. Don't be. I want you to model after me because I'm not ashamed. You know, you see all the things happening to me. I am not ashamed. Not timid. Because I know whom I believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And He tells us throughout Paul's writings in the book of Hebrews especially, you know, in chapters 10 and 11, you need to live by faith. You need to live by faith. Tough times are here, but you need to trust God and obey God because you're trusting, even when you don't understand, regardless of the circumstances or consequences. And you can shield off those fiery darts of Satan. I'm just going to trust God. God says, do this. I don't understand, God, but I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do this. Let me move on very quickly. My time is going. Not only the shield of faith, but the helmet of salvation. Here again, unless you're working a construction job or in the military or play football for a living, you're not going to wear a helmet. But like me, you know, to protect what I've got losing, you know, because I put on a hat sometimes. I love a hat. I'd like my wife to bury me in a baseball hat. I love my baseball hats. Well, you know, the baseball-style hats. I wear them because not only protects my head from the sun and the elements and things like that, keeps my head warm, I just like them. Now, a lot of you may not like hats. A lot of people don't like hats. But here's another thing, too. When you get up in the morning, what do? Well, you get that comb and that hairspray. I think I have a comb. Don't need one much. But what are you doing? Man, you're going to call and you're going, ch-ch-ch-ch. Right? You want your head to be protected, or you want your hair to look nice. Just remember the helmet of salvation. When I'm doing this, fixing my hair or putting that helmet or hat on my head or whatever, maybe it's a scarf, I need to protect my head. And the way I protect it is by remembering my salvation. You see, I am God's child. And if I don't understand what's happening to me here, whether cancer has hit my body or my heart, or just a natural process of aging. And please forgive me, I'm not here saying this to offend anybody. But you know, the older we get, the closer we're getting to the end. But it doesn't matter. Because I know what He's prepared for me. And I know that the day comes when I'm absent from the body, I'm going to be present with my Lord. He has saved me. I am His child. No matter what Satan says, he cannot take away my relationship with my Father. And even no matter what you have done, you can't destroy that relationship you have with your Father. Oh, you can damage it from your perspective, but your Father will never, ever stop loving you, no matter what. And I know myself. That one of these days, my Lord Jesus is coming back. Paul refers to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as the helmet of the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. The helmet of the hope of salvation. And in that context, that salvation is when Jesus Christ returns, those who are here are going to be able to experience the righteousness and the peace that He'll establish in this world, and the fact that Christians are going to be translated to become more like Christ. And, oh, it's going to be such a wonderful thing when Christ comes back. Can't wait. But whether He takes me first, I know this. I am God's child. My hair, my head, that hat, scarf, even that comb I run through reminds me that my relationship with God is secure. Let's finish it up. Not only the helmet of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I have no other prop for that but this one. You see, before you leave that house today, you need to spend a few moments in this Word. Because with everything that Satan throws at you, you need this to be able to respond correctly. He throws lies, you throw him back the truth. He throws back temptations. You call on the Spirit of God who is in you, who is greater than the one that's out there. God has given you this Word. You don't have to take a sword or a dagger or a gun or a pistol. This is it right here. You need to know how to use it. And the way you know how to use it is by reading it, meditating in it, memorizing it. Because when you do, the Spirit of God, it is the sword of the Spirit. Your mind is like a computer. When you read this and study this and meditate on this, you may not be able to quote that verse back verbatim, but I'll tell you what, when you get into a situation, the Holy Spirit of God will just bring those words to your mind. Because I've done this before. How many of you have been in a situation you're going, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I knew that. Where'd that come from? Spirit of God who is in you will take that word. And then He closes the whole thing out by saying, praying always with all prayer. All prayer. Stand up for Jesus says, take on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. May I suggest to you, when you add Scripture to Scripture and you put it all together, if you will do what the Lord Jesus taught you to do and pray according, listen to me, I'm not saying repeating it word for word, but praying according to the Lord's Prayer. And if you would get dressed by remembering, I'm putting on truth. I'm putting on my righteousness. I'm putting on peace. I'm putting on my salvation. I've got my faith. And I've got the Word of God. And God, today, I remember that You are my Father. And because You're holy, God, I want to be holy today. And God, as I face this world and make decisions, I want to do Your will. Just as I want Your will to be done in my life. And God, I want to see Your kingdom come. I want to see the people I work with saved. I want to see my family saved. And God, today, I want to do that will. And God, I'm going to trust You as I do Your will for You to provide the things that I need. God, You know what they are. And I'm going to trust You today for it. And Father, I remember that I said these things yesterday, thought these things, did these things, or did not do what I should have done. But God, because Jesus has died for me, I'm asking You to cleanse me of that and forgive me. And God, today, I've got to deal with people that have hurt me or want to hurt me. And the same way You forgave me, Father, I want to forgive them. And God, as I put this armor on and I face this world today, I pray that You'll guide me in the right paths. And God, I'm trusting You to use the equipment that You've given me to deliver me from the evil one. So that the end result of today will be that You will be glorified. That's what God wants you to do. And if you do that, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, you may not forget, remember most of the sermon, but I pray that tomorrow when you grow out of bed, if you wear a nightgown and pajamas, I don't know, you know, I know people don't know, but you take that off. It's like taking off the old person. And God, as I get dressed today, I'm getting dressed with the armor that You've given me. Each piece, every article of clothing is going to remind me of what You provided for me in Christ. And I pray that as you do so, you have a glorious day. Satan will be resisted. God will be glorified. And you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for all that You've given us in Christ. You have given us all that we need to withstand the evil one. You've even given us a body of believers, an army that we can hook shields up with, advance on the enemy with, as we stand strong for You. I pray, Father, that the imagery that we've tried to present here will be a good learning device for each person. So that our enemy, who is defeated, will not be able to have any impact on our lives whatsoever. That we'll be able to advance on his territory, Father, and bring people to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, releasing them from His power and giving them an inheritance with You, making them part of Your kingdom. Just before we close, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you have the assurance of salvation? That is, if you were to die right now, do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven? I'm not asking you to say, I think so, hope so, maybe so, I ought to. Do you know for certain? May I suggest to you that if you do not know for sure, that you make sure right now. How do you do that? Right there where you're seated. If you honestly from your heart will acknowledge to God that you're a sinner and He is holy, just tell Him that. God, I know You're holy, and I know I'm not. But tell Him that you believe that He loves you. Tell Him, God, I know that You love me. And tell Him you believe that Jesus died on that cross in your place, paying for your sin. and that He rose again, proving that He is God and my sins are paid for. Thank You so much, Lord. And now, Lord, I invite You to come into my life. From this day forward, I want to follow You as my Savior and the Lord of my life. Would you tell Him that right now? And then just close your prayer by saying, I thank You. Thank You that You've done for me what I could not do myself. And then, Christian, you pray and say, thanking You, thank You for giving me everything I need to stand against the schemes of my enemy. May You have the victory, and may You be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.